So when I was in college, I was a sophomore, and a number of us were asked to meet the new freshmen that were coming in and help the new students feel welcome. Well, that was a challenge for me because I was never really good at small talk. Well, what are we going to talk about? And it was especially difficult to try to talk with this one guy who was like me, because he had nothing to talk about either. So it was really tough. So we're trying to sit there figuring out what to say to one another. Last year, when the CDC announced that to prevent COVID, stay home, avoid physical contact, and don't go into large crowds. So this one guy tweeted, he said, "The introverts have responded. I've been preparing for this moment my entire life." They've been doing some studies on how the introverts and extroverts have coped with COVID. According to In Psychology website, there was a quote from a guidebook on how to survive social distancing, in this case, as an extrovert. Well, they began this, there was a statement in this particular article that said, "For introverts, being stuck at home without social interaction for long periods of time really isn't the worst thing at all. Not bad at all. They are accustomed to this time spent alone and feel energized and recharged by it. However, when it comes to extroverts, the idea of social distancing can feel like somewhat of a death sentence." And that's the way it's been for those who really have that personality. And then there were other articles published on widely seen websites. They were non-psychology websites, but the idea is that introversion has been championed as an asset in thriving during COVID. And that came out in Bloomberg and Reuters. So there's been some discussion about that. So for many of us who are more toward being introverted, when we hear of the need to fellowship at church, it can somewhat be overwhelming. Now, extroverted people have no problem. You know, they've never met a stranger. And they're just fine going out and talking with anybody. They know exactly what to It's a gift, you know, they have that ability to do it. And I know these are issues of personality, not so much character, but personality. Some are more of the reserved and some are more of the outgoing. But when it comes to fellowship, we're all supposed to fellowship together. What does it mean to fellowship? And more than what the meaning of it is, how do we do it? How do we fellowship? And that's the title of the sermon today, How to Fellowship. Before we get into the question of how, let's look at what the term fellowship actually means. Now, when you go into the Greek and it's translated into English, fellowship, it's from the Greek word that means to participate in, to share, to communicate, or to partner with others. Now, in the English, when you go to the dictionary, you find that it is a mutual sharing of experiences or activities. It can actually also, in the English, be used as a noun to describe a group of people with the same interests. But from these particular definitions, there is a common quality to fellowship, and that is communication. Communication, talking with others and sharing mutual interests. It has been said that the lifeblood of any relationship is communication. Especially that is true within marriage, that the communication skills have to be very good within a marriage. But let's, first of all, before we get into the how-to, let's notice a very important key to fellowshipping, and that is the one with whom we should fellowship the most, and that is God and Jesus Christ. That is the key, and that has to be our focus for whatever fellowship we do with one another. And we find this in 1 John 1, verse 3. Let's look at 1 John 1 and verse 3. First John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have a couple of things that are brought out in this particular verse. Truly, this is a fact, truly, God and Christ, having fellowship with God and Christ is paramount. The reason being is that God is the one that opened up our minds. He's the one that opened up our understanding to the truth. He's the one who brought us into contact with those who were preaching the gospel message. And therefore, we are, once we're called by God, we're brought into a fellowship relationship with the body of Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel message, those who taught it, and those who are part of the church. And you can recall, we can all recall when we first came to church. A lot of us heard the gospel message through either radio or through print, and some saw some good examples of others, and they recognized that there's something to this. And so we all came to church, and there we met the ministers, and also we met fellow brethren, and we had that unique communication with the church. But it was all because of God and what God did. And we realize that our fellowship really has to start with God and Jesus Christ. And the reason we're able to have fellowship with one another is because of the Holy Spirit that's given to us by God. And each of us has the mind of Jesus Christ. And we're all striving to live a righteous life. We're all striving to live with virtue in our lives. So when we're fellowshipping with one another, we're actually also fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this reality in verse 6. Notice verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So our lives and our actions must be of obedience to have true fellowship with God. And it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can't walk in darkness, but when we do walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And you see, this is a very important statement here, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And so each of us recognizes that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And that binds us together because we have that deep understanding of what God has done for us, He's called us, what Jesus Christ has done for us, He's given His life through His shed blood, and we have our sins forgiven. And we have to have this bond with them, God and Christ, who are perfect, and that brings us into a relationship with one another. And so when we mention that communication is paramount in a marriage, it's based on the fact that the husband has to have a direct line of contact with God. That husband and God have to have a very close relationship, kind of like the focus is on the husband to God. Now, the wife also has to have a very personal relationship with God. So the focus of both the husband and wife is God. And their prayers go through Jesus Christ. So there's that focus. That's what each one has to do. And when each one does it, and they're unified as a team, husband and wife, that communication can also be enhanced, much more so because of the relationship each one has with God. And that's the way it is within the church. When we pray to God, we have this unique relationship with Him, each one of us. So when we come together and we are able to communicate together, we have that commonality, that all of us have that same focus. And the spiritual fellowship must occur first. And that's why our daily prayers are so important. We cannot neglect those daily prayers, because that's the fellowship we need most important. And that's the focus. So before we get into the how-to, we must realize that has to be our focus in any fellowshipping. It has to be with God and Christ, first and foremost. Okay, so let's look at now five biblical concepts on how to fellowship. Concept number one is that God does not fellowship with Satan or evil. Now, we know that Satan goes up before the throne of God. He's not invited. He just comes up on his own to accuse the brethren. But Satan is an adversary with God. And Satan has his own thinking apart from God. And Satan doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And God has nothing to do with Satan. And neither should we. Let's go to a familiar scripture. Most of us have heard there are so many scriptures like this over here in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? We already saw that earlier, that God does not want us to walk in darkness. And what accord has Christ with Belial? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So it's pretty clear that just as God does not really hang around evil, and He doesn't have any bonds with evil, we too have to make choices with that linkage, with the fact of who are we fellowshipping with? We have to make choices. So what do we do when we read scriptures such as this? There are other scriptures that tell us that we live in the world. You can't escape the world. We all rub shoulders with one another in the world. We work with one another. We have friends. We have family that we interact with. We go to school. We interact with people. Even the Apostle Paul was saying, you cannot go outside of this world. So we're in it. But it's who then do we really associate with, you know, on a regular basis? I believe the best example is we got to look at what Jesus Christ did. And I believe when we see this example, we can understand. And remember, he was perfect. He never sinned. So let's see what he did. There's this one story that gives us a very good clue as to what he means, or as he inspired Paul to write this scripture in Corinthians. Let's look at Mark 2, verse 13. Mark 2, verse 13. Let's just read the story of what happened. He went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him. The multitude came to him. He taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, or Matthew, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. The scribes and the Pharisees, though, saw this, eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they said to his disciples, they didn't say it to him, to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees knew that you weren't supposed to get together with those who were sinners. Now Jesus heard it, and notice his answer. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." This was said to the self-righteous Pharisees. And he was calling on all to repent. Now the Pharisees did not think they needed repentance, because they had Abraham. We've got Abraham, our father. We don't need repentance. We don't need Jesus telling us what we need to do. But Jesus was telling them what they needed to do. And so, what was Jesus doing? He was not sitting with a bunch of rabble-rousers and getting drunk. He wasn't doing that, and he was not involved in any idolatrous worship, worshiping any idols. What we see here is that he was sitting with his disciples and with those who came to be with Levi in his house, and they were there following him, listening to what Jesus had to say. So there was this unique relationship going on here where they were coming to hear him, and the disciples were there. So that's the big difference that we see in what Christ is telling us. It's not wrong to have, you know, meals together or to fellowship together, but what is going on in that activity? Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25, because this is a scripture we read quite often to those who are considering baptism. Luke 14, verse 25. "And a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now this is a very strong statement. Now is Christ saying you got to hate your parents and your family, your relatives? No, he's not saying that. Because in the Greek, this word, this phrase here, not hate, is more of a phrase that says to love less by comparison. So Jesus Christ, God, have to be the foremost in our mind. We love them, God and Christ, more so than any human being, more so than our parents, more so than our family or children. And this is what we mentioned to those who are about to be baptized. Are you willing to stand for your beliefs no matter what happens? No matter what happens with your family or anyone else, are you making the commitment to follow God for the rest of your life? And you love God more than anyone. And that's what Jesus Christ was bringing out here. And that's what we need to keep in mind as well. Who do we have as our first and foremost responsibility to? And that's to God and Christ. Now let's look at this one psalm, Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and in verse 20. Psalm 94 and in verse 20. And notice the fact that this is a question. "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" The throne of iniquity. Who sits on the throne of iniquity? Satan. Satan has his throne. It's full of iniquity. And not only that, He devises his evil by his own law. He has a law, it's called selfishness, competition. And he believes that is the way people should live by. Totally opposite God's law. Have any fellowship with you? Now that "you" there is capitalized. Could that be referring to God? No, the throne of iniquity does not have any fellowship with God, but it doesn't should not have any fellowship with us either. Verse 21. They, the wicked, gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense and God the rock of my refuge. And that's the key. The evil ones are always gathered together against the righteous. They condemn innocent blood. But the Lord is there for our defense in all cases. So this is very important to consider, that God does not fellowship with Satan or evil, and neither should we. Because God sees what is going on with the throne of iniquity. He sees Satan's wiles and his deceptions. And God is always there to help us through those times. The evil will come against God's people, just as it did to Jesus Christ. And Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. The world hated Christ, the world will hate us. But God is always there for our defense. Notice verse 18 in this same psalm as it leads into verse 20. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. We're not perfect, so sometimes we foul up or we make mistakes. God's mercy is always there. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Yeah, we've got anxieties. We've got issues that we're dealing with. All of us are dealing with something. And yet we can always bank on the fact that God is always there to hold us up. So that should be very encouraging to us. So that's a very important aspect of our fellowship. And to recognize that we should really, truly avoid any evil, anything that Satan is devising. All right, brings us now to the second concept of how to. And that is, the second concept is that God's people need to fellowship together. Now, there are three reasons why we need that. And so we'll go through three reasons in this second concept. Three reasons why we need to fellowship. Point A is to consider others. To consider others. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. Scripture we've heard many, many times over the years, but Hebrews 10, verse 25. Start in verse 24, actually. Let us consider one another. So that's the first point, point A here. Consider one another. To do what? To stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So there are a couple of points in here that we need to look at. Consider each other because of the difficult days. You know, in this last year, we've not been able to have fellowship on every Sabbath. Now, thankfully, that's been opened up now, and we do have more of that. But we're very much aware that there are a number of people that are unable to come to services, and that's all understood, you know, because of various reasons. We recognize that. But we all need to consider one another. It helps bring us together because, as it says, we are to stir up love. What is happening in our society today is a lawless society. And Jesus told us that when lawlessness abounds, the love of many will wax cold. So when we consider one another, we're considering one another to stir each other up to continue to have that attitude of love toward others, because the world is not that way. It just isn't. Now, there might be a few people who still have, as we heard earlier, do unto others as they would want you to do to you. But there's also quite a few others that are just out for themselves. And we can't allow that to happen in our lives, where we begin to have a lack of love. So we are to consider one another, to stir each other up, and that we all continue in good works. In good works. And those good works are that we're trying to be obedient. We're trying to have virtue. We're trying to do the things that God wants us to do. There are so many things as well when we hear one another at church that God is working out for you. It is a joy to hear about. I have the opportunity to hear from many of you, and you do share a lot of very positive things. And I hear some really positive stories of how God has worked in your lives. And I wish in some ways it could take time for everyone to come up and say, this is what God has done for me this week. I just had some conversations this morning with what God has done. I mean, little things, but it just so inspiring to hear that. When we get together on the Sabbath, it's not wrong to share what you believe God has done in your life to help you and encourage you. Consider one another, because I'm going to tell you this story because this really affected me very positively, and I want to share that with you. You know what that does when you hear that? You want to stay closer to God. You want to be encouraged to be able to do good works as well. And you want to have that love that God has given you. This is what we want to have. And it's very helpful to hear that. The other thing, too, to consider one another, and as I mentioned, there are the two personalities. There are the extroverted people who have an opportunity. They really have a way to be able to talk to everyone. And they don't meet strangers. Whereas others are a little bit more quiet. So it's not wrong to go up to someone and just say, hi, how you doing? You know, or if they share something, which we get into in the next point, we can tell them that we're going to be praying for you. And that's point B. We're here to comfort one another. We're here to comfort one another. To consider others, and to hear what God is doing in people's lives is so encouraging, but there also we find in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I mean, God does comfort us. So there are those who are also going through trials and difficulties. And many are hurting. And many have health issues. And because of privacy issues, and we're not expecting anybody to share something that is very confidential and very private. That's understandable. You know, we're not asking you to just tell everybody everything that's going on in your minds. But still, there are people I do know that are really suffering with some serious illnesses, serious issues with family issues and serious issues with jobs and the economy and discouragement issues. So they're hurting. But if you're there and you hear someone saying, I just had a rough week, you know, you could say, yeah, do you mind sharing? If that's, you know, appropriate. And hopefully someone will tell you, you know, hey, this is confidential, but this is going on and could really use your prayers. And be open and say, yeah, I could use your prayers. And then the other person can say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. I'll pray for you. Do you know what that means? Do you know how that comes across to a person who's really hurting? When they know that they've just opened up and talked and said, look, I'm, this is the issue I got. And then they hear, I don't know exactly all that you're going through, but I'll pray for you. To know that that person that you just talked to is going to take time that week and pray for you. Do you know how much encouragement and comfort that is? You can't put a value on that. And that's why we have these opportunities at church to do that. So in this second concept of why we need to fellowship together, it's to consider others and to share good news, to comfort others who really need the courage, the comfort that comes from God. While we're here in Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. We come now to the third point, point C in this concept. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 to 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God called us. We've been called into the church. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we need a unity of thinking, and that helps us together when we talk with one another. Jesus Christ warned us how many times in the Gospels, don't be deceived, especially as you see the days approaching. Don't be deceived. The world will be deceived. The world will have strong delusion. Don't be deceived. And so we need to encourage others not to be deceived. When we're talking to one another and something comes up in a discussion and it just doesn't ring true, it just doesn't sound right, you could say, well, I never heard that discussed in that way. Is that really what the Bible is saying? And it's kind of iron sharpening iron. And let's say someone says, well, you know, I've been reading this and I never noticed this scripture before, but look what the scripture says. Well, that's interesting. I had not seen that either in the scripture. So what it helps in our fellowshipping with one another is that on biblical topics instead of the cardinals, let's say, you know, sure, the Cardinals are in St. Louis, and that's true. But, I mean, there's other things that we could talk about on the Sabbath. For instance, if you do find something very interesting about the Bible, why not discuss it? We need to be on the same page, and more than that, in the same book. In the same book. And I know that it really helps when we have iron sharpening iron. I have those over me. And the ministers have ministers over them. So we're all staying on the straight and narrow. And we're all together in this so that we can really make sure that we're not going to be deceived. Just look at our recent history in the last 20-some years, how easily it was for some to be deceived. And we don't want that to happen to us, to any of us. So we have to kind of encourage one another that way. That is why we need to fellowship with the brethren. We've seen three reasons: to consider others, to be able to help stir up love, to be able to help others continue doing righteous work in their lives, to encourage that way when people need the encouragement, and also to help us from being deceived. And these are topics for conversation. It helps. And I know sometimes we might think, well, I don't want to come across, you know, always talking about the Bible or something like that. I don't want to come across as self-righteous. Well, hopefully no one will think that. I think everyone is recognizing that we it is the Sabbath, it is God's holy day, and we all want to talk about God's ways and his life. And I'm saying, you know, the occasional story about the Cardinals is not wrong either. So I don't know why I got onto that, because I'm a Cubs fan. So I don't say that too often in this city, though. Anyway, let's go to concept number three. Concept number three. Let's learn some lessons from our past fellow servants. Learn some lessons from our past fellow servants. Let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16, and starting in verse 3. Romans 16 has a number of names of members who were in the church at this time. And in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also for the churches of the Galatians. So here was Priscilla and Aquila. And they had to leave Rome. They were kicked out of Rome. And they met Paul and helped Paul a lot, unselfishly. But notice what they were called. They were called fellow workers. So we all have a part in the church. We've been called into the church. We all have the same occupation, in a sense. Sure, we all, we all have our own jobs, and we all have our own, whether we go to school or whether we're retired, we all have maybe part-time work or whatever. We all have our occupations. But in a sense, we all have the same occupation as well. And that occupation is that we are to be involved in the work of God. And this means every single one of us, whether we're 2 years old or whether we're 95, every single one of us has this opportunity to work in the church of God as a fellow worker, and that is to be a good example. To be a good example. I believe I've mentioned this before. When a number of us were put on half salary, I ended up working at a bank as a courier and a mail processor in the mail room. And I was still, you know, hired half salary to take care of the churches there. You know, with church members, it's kind of easier to talk to, because they know you're human and they know we all make mistakes and we're not perfect. But when you're in society and they know that you're, in my case, they knew I was a pastor and they knew the church I attended, they had heard it of it, and they knew I was a pastor, and they knew I was a Christian, and I could tell they were watching what I was saying, what I was doing. And that put a lot of pressure, more pressure than I realized. And I began to realize this is a job all of us can be involved in. And we're all involved in that. There was one time I remember that we had a big banquet for all of the employees, and they had the free bar available. And I was just ready to go up and get a drink, and I thought, should I or shouldn't I? See, because we're talking about being in the Bible Belt where we were and seeing a pastor of a church go up and get a drink. I decided I better not. You know, and those thoughts would not have occurred to me if we were all together as church people. But it's something to consider when we're at work, when we're at school, whether we're at the grocery store, whether we're getting gas at a gas station. How is our example coming across? These were fellow workers with Paul. Paul was the apostle, but they were all working together with him, and they were all setting, I believe, the right examples in their lives. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. So here were two others who were known by the apostles, and they had come into the church before the apostle Paul. They were in Jesus Christ before, and yet they submitted to him. And here's a case where they were in prison as well with Paul. They were fellow prisoners, meaning that we all go through trials. They were going through trials as well. And we come to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We rejoice with others when you know, things are going really well. We rejoice. We're happy. If one is suffering, well, we comfort them, don't we? We suffer with them. We show them empathy because we are concerned. But how do we know whether somebody is suffering, or how do we know if somebody is rejoicing, if we don't communicate? That's the point, to communicate. So we learn these lessons from our past fellow servants of being fellow workers and fellow prisoners. And there's this open communication. So apparently some fellowshipping was going on even back then, as it should now with us. Concept number four, this is a fact that we all need to remember, is that the ministry and the members were all on the same team. We're all together, and we should be able to work together. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith. See, a minister does not have dominion or control of our faith. Our faith is between us and God. But our fellow workers, for your joy, for by faith you stand. So here, Paul is saying the ministry is fellow workers with everybody. We're tied in together. Sure, there are various responsibilities, as we saw within the body of Christ. We all have, you know, different responsibilities in that regard. But still, the point is that we are together in all of this. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ministers are concerned for the brethren, and I know that brethren are concerned for the ministers, because we're all fellowshipping together. We're all trying. I believe we're all trying to do it that way. It's important. I think it's important that we all try to pray for one another. Notice another example we can look at too is over here in Revelation 22, verse 8. Revelation 22 and in verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Even angels are on the same team with all of us. With all of us. That's encouraging, because we can't see them. But they're there. They watch over us, and they protect us. And they're there on behest of God to be with us and to help us. And isn't that encouraging to know that they are fellow servants with all of us, and that God has assigned them to watch over us? It's quite encouraging. So we need to keep that in mind. And not be afraid to talk to one another, no matter, you know, who anyone is. We're what I like to call down-home folk people. We're just down-home people. And we're not the wealthy and the mighty and the great of the world. We're just common folk, is what we all are. Concept number 5 is that fellowshipping will not end, but will occur with others, all into the future. It won't end, but will occur with others in the future. Not only with the angels that have been protecting us, we're going to eventually be able to sit down with Jesus Christ and the apostles, and then ultimately with God when he comes to the earth. When his throne comes down to the earth. But notice Ephesians 3 and in verse 6. Ephesians 3 and in verse 6. Ephesians 3 and in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Gentiles are considered those who have not yet understood Jesus Christ, but they'll be fellow heirs of the same body. Notice verse 9. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know what our responsibility is going to be doing in the future? Is sharing the truth of God with all those who've never understood it before. That's what we'll be doing in the millennium. That's what we'll be doing with the billions of others who are resurrected in the second resurrection. Sharing this truth, communicating it, so that all can see the mystery of the gospel, knowing that all things are hidden in God and that God created all things through Jesus Christ. So, imagine a world in which we will be able to fellowship with all of these people. Everyone who will be brought into a like-minded state with Jesus Christ. It'll take some time because of human nature and the habits of the past. But still, eventually that's the goal, where people will be brought into a very close relationship with God and Jesus Christ, so that all will know the mystery of God. I'm sure you would agree with this. It is easier to speak to someone in the church than it is to someone who has no knowledge of the truth, has no knowledge of God. It's easier. Because we all know about the Sabbath. We all know about the holy days. We know about God's way of life. We know about the plan of God. It's easier. Sure, I had friends in school, different friends at work in other places. We all have our relatives, our friends. But to get into a real deep down discussion with the truths of God, it's easier to do that with someone who has been called by God or has the knowledge of God being given to him. And so that is a joy, even now. There is a joy of getting together and fellowshipping at church. And that will be in the future as well. And the reason that is a joy is because each of us has God's Holy Spirit. That is the mind of God that's been given to us. And we're striving to have that mind of Jesus Christ. And it helps us to communicate much easier with one another. In summary, then, let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and in verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We saw that earlier. We're no longer walking in darkness. We are the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And as we heard earlier, full of virtue. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The way you expose them is you just stay away from it because of what it is. You just stay away. Then let's look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of our Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is that we fellowship. That's the will of God. No matter whether we have the personalities of extrovert or introvert, God still wants us to fellowship. First and foremost, he wants us to fellowship with him. God wants us to fellowship with him as our prayers go through Jesus Christ. And then God wants us to fellowship with one another. As we've all come out of darkness, we are in the light, and we pray that in these days that are evil, that we can be encouraged to maintain our love and our good works. And to avoid being deceived. Most importantly, to consider one another, to be encouraged by the positive things that God is doing in our lives, and also to strengthen and encourage those who really need the help to go through their lives. And that's how we are to fellowship as God intended.